Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
I was thinking about that this morning, you know, how crazy it is that, you know, who would have thought 12 years ago that that we would, I mean, we were friends in Athens, you know. Then my family, we moved to Vidalia, and then I don't know, I guess what was about 7 years ago, you came here. We were still in Vidalia. We come back here, an encouragement to me, and just with the work that I do, he gets to kind of be on the other end of it for me sometimes, and so that's a blessing. And so I'll tell you guys, give you a little bit of an update on New Mercies. I'm so thankful for you guys. It almost seems too good to be true. It really does. I don't do well sitting in an office all day, even though I do spend a good bit of time in an office. So sometimes I just come out here. I walk circles around the parking lot, you know, at various times. If you guys ever ride through, you know, ride by during the day and see me walking around, you know, I'm walking circles to, you know, I do some praying, but also just get some sun and get a little energy out. And I look around and I think, man, I never would have dreamed. I mean, I had dreams about what this would look like. I did, but I never would have dreamed it looked like this. I never would have dreamed that I'd be, you know, 2 miles down the road from where I grew up doing the thing that I believe the Lord's called me to do, and it just seems too good to be true sometimes. And yet, at the same time, I must tell you that while I say it seems too good to be true, and it really does, at times it's very hard. And I tell you it's very hard. Because it's just hard sometimes to sit with people over and over again in the hard places of life. And so with that, I would really appreciate your prayers. You know, it was about 2 years ago, the summer of 2021, where we really believed that, hey, the Lord is calling us to step out in faith and start this thing. And then I guess it was last summer, we came and kind of did a little bit of an introductory talk about, you know, what the ministry is. And you know, so what, coming up on 2 years into it, a year and a half of actually doing counseling, you know, through the office here at Valley Grove, you know, my schedule is full. We've got some people who are, you know, going through a training process to ultimately, with the idea and the hopes to be a part of this sort of work, and so that's all really good. And you know, whereas we started with nothing, and other than just the reality that we knew we would depend on the Lord for this, and the Lord's provided so much. Part of that being you guys' partnership with New Mercies, allowing us to do what we do. And so with that, I'm not going to spend too much time just talking about the ministry this morning, because I do want to share from God's Word with you. But I do want to share a brief counseling testimony, just so you can kind of get a little bit of a feel for, you know, what it is that we're doing, what's going on here at Valley Grove. And so I'm going to share this. This is someone who recently finished up counseling, and this is what they wrote in view of their experience. So 6 months ago, I pulled into a random church parking lot looking for someone who could help. My pride told me to turn around and go home, but I knew something had to change for myself and my family. I was broken, hurt, confused, full of shame and guilt, and suicidal. I've had Jesus in my life for years, but I didn't know where to turn in the Bible for help or how to apply the Bible to my life. My experience at New Mercy's Biblical Counseling changed everything. I've been riddled with anger and guilt for as long as I can remember. Chad showed me how to understand exactly what I was reading in the Bible and how to apply that to my life in real practical terms. I can honestly say that after 6 months, my whole life changed. My wife has continually complimented me on the progress. My children see the change and tell me, I feel like I'm in control of my emotions now when I truly never felt in control. In short, God placed me in that random parking lot with a phone number someone had given me looking for help, and it was right where I needed to be. Thank you from the bottom of my heart to God and New Mercy's Biblical Counseling. And so I feel like, you know, I get more than I deserve to be able to. Now, it doesn't always go that way. But I can honestly say that I'm seeing that sort of thing over and over again. And I feel like from the bottom of my heart that I get to see more than I deserve. And so I wanted to share a little bit of that with you guys this morning so you can kind of peek into it a little bit as well. And so as you've got your Bibles, I'm going to share from God's Word this morning. And what I'm going to share about is people commonly ask me, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18. People commonly ask me, hey, what's the most common thing that you see? What's kind of a common thread that you see through the work that you do? And I would say this, and it's become very clear to me, is some form of interpersonal conflict. Some form of interpersonal conflict is the most common thing that I see. And you know, it's hard when people do us wrong. When they say things about us that we don't like, or maybe when they withhold things from us that we want, or just any number of ways. My pastor says it this way. He says, people are just people-y. And that means that they're kind of like a porcupine, you know? You spend too much time around them, and at some point, you're going to get stuck, right? And that happens. And you know what? Most often, people show up, and this is not just people who would come to New Mercies for counseling. This is all of us. So maybe I shouldn't say people will show up thinking this. We just think this in our lives. That other person needs to change. What's my problem? Them. That other person. If they would just do this or just not do that. And so, as we start today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18. Our primary text is chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. So you can go ahead and go there. I'm gonna start off by reading the first four verses of chapter 18 because they have a lot of bearing on what we're going to talk about. And before we do that, I'm going to pray and ask God to help us, Lord. You spoke these words to us many years ago, and yet they still apply so deeply to our lives today. And this is an area of life that really hits us in the heart. And so I'm asking that you would give us great grace this morning, Lord, that you would help me with my words, and that you would give us great grace in receiving your words, that you would be preparing our hearts, and that this would ultimately change us and change the way we relate to and interact with those around us and how we deal with things that can bring about conflict in our lives. And we trust that you will help us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this is what Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4, this is what it says. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And so I'm going to go ahead and tell you this morning that in order for us to receive God's word And in order for us to receive this teaching in our lives, and in order for us to apply this and carry this out, it's going to take great humility. And as a matter of fact, there's really no way to grow in the Christian life without exercising humility before the Lord. And this is what He promises to do when we humble ourselves before Him. He promises to give us grace, and He promises to lift us up. Now, I don't know what lifting up looks like all the time. Most of the time, we probably don't ever know. But the Lord's promised that that's what He's going to do. And so with that, I'm going to read verses, just the first couple of verses of our text, starting in verse 21 and 22. So then Peter came up to Him and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, let me ask you this question. Are you able to lavish forgiveness upon others? Are you able to be extravagant? Now, extravagant means like far and away, over and above, beyond anything that is reasonable or expected. Are you able to lavish that kind of forgiveness upon others? You know, because when Peter walks up here, actually, this is in the context that Jesus has just given a teaching, and this is about how we interact with one another in the church and what kind of qualities we have to carry out in order to be a church family. And so Jesus has just given this teaching. He says something like, "Hey, if your brother sins against you, go and confront him. And if he won't listen, take some others with you. And then if that doesn't work, then handle it in the church." And so Peter, he's like, because hey, here's the deal. Like, all of you most likely right now can bring to mind somebody who's done you wrong. Maybe somebody who's done you so wrong that you're like, that's absolutely unacceptable. I will not allow that. I will not stand for it. Peter's probably got something like that in his head. So he goes to Jesus and he's like, "Hey, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" And Jesus, like, blows his whole framework out the water. Because in those days, the common practice would be, the Jews taught that you should forgive somebody three times. And so Peter's like, "Man, I'm going to go above and beyond. Seven times." And seven times, even to us, that sounds like a lot. And Jesus says 77 times, or as some translations may say, 70 times 7 or 77 times 7. In other words, you can't even keep count of that. And so I'm asking, can you do that? Can you do that in your life? I would guess that what that looks like for most of us, if we try to grit it out, white knuckle it, make our hearts do that, that it probably looks something like this. Now, I've got Mackenzie, and she's 4. And, you know, Jesus, hey, at the beginning of this, he did say, you need to become like a child if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven. You must humble yourself. Now, let's just imagine, yesterday we had Mackenzie's 5th birthday party. She's not 5 yet, a couple of weeks from now. We had her 5th birthday party yesterday. We went to Aaron's house, had a pool party. Everybody had a good time. Aaron and Jason's house. Don't want to leave Jason out. So had a good time. But can you imagine what that day would have been like for her if we'd have just said, "All right, Mackenzie, go and do it"? Imagine what it would look like if we told her to put her sunscreen on. Now, they were out there all day. What if we gave her sunscreen and said, go put it on? She would look different this morning walking around in here, and you guys would be like, her parents did not do their job. Do you see all those spots they missed? Imagine if you told her to fix her lunch. If you told her to fix her lunch, she'd probably eat like Fruit Loops all day and chips. She'd eat Fruit Loops and chips all day. She'd probably have an upset stomach at the end of it. If you told her to drive over to Aaron's house, I mean, that. And if you try to carry this out in your own strength, if you try to carry out the commands that Jesus is going to give in this passage in your own strength, if I do that, if we do that, we're going to look the same kind of way. We cannot do it. And so since Jesus has just blown Peter's framework out the water here, he gives them a new picture of what this could look like. And I just wonder, because I think that sometimes if we get real practical about this, we look at something like that and we say, no, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. You can't forgive like that. You can't be like that with people. And so Jesus tells them a good story to make his point. And this is it in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts for his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I'll pay you. So what does he do? He does the same thing that the first servant has done with the master. He falls on the ground. He says, have patience with me and I'll pay you what I owe. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. And so let's just square on some of our characters and some of our terms. So the king in this picture, it's pretty clear, I think, for most of us. The king in this picture is a picture of the Lord. And a talent is what's equivalent to about 20 years' wages for a laborer. Now think about this, okay? This is wild. He owed 10,000 talents. 20 times 10,000 is 200 years of labor. Now, you really can't even quantify that. It's too much to really even quantify. But it is helpful for us to think about this. Think about this. The guy owes 200,000 years of labor. In other words, he owed a really great debt that he had no chance, no possibility to ever repay. I mean, this thing will absolutely sink you. There is no recovering from it, even if you had 100,000 lifetimes. You could not recover from it. And really what that is, if we begin to apply that to how that lands on our life, that's a picture of our sin. And now, this is how that works out in conflict. A lot of times we look at ourselves and we look at the other person and we say, man, they've done a whole lot worse than me. I mean, I may have messed up a little bit, but look at how bad they messed up. And the odd thing is that oftentimes both parties to a conflict feel that way. Somebody's not right. And then when we look at our sins, we might think this about ourselves as well. You know, I'm a pretty good person. I really hadn't done that much wrong. You know, we might be tempted to think that, you know, like, I'm really not as indebted as maybe this guy right here who owed 200,000 years of labor. And so I want to ask us this, to level and square our hearts this morning. What was the cost of redemption for you? What was the cost of redemption for me? How much did it cost? It was the same for all of us. And it was a debt that we would never, ever have any chance to repay. It was the perfect, sinless life of Christ. And so we might say this, it doesn't matter how good we think we are or how maybe not as bad as somebody else we think we are. This is what the cross says about us. The cross says that every single one of us needs the cross. That's how much the payment is. It is the payment for all of us. And so here's the deal. We are all the servant who's been forgiven a great debt. That's every one of us. And I'll say this too, like if we can't square with that, the great cost that was given for us for our redemption, and if that's not big and good and weighty to us, we'll always struggle to live alongside other people who struggle. And so the fellow servant for our application is our brother or sister who has wronged us. Now, you know, a denarii is you know, I mean, it's minuscule in comparison to the talent. And this is what Jesus commands. So this is ultimately the answer to Peter's question. How many times, and you would ask, we asked this, how many times should I do that? How many times should I forgive? And here's ultimately what Jesus' answer is. You should have mercy on your fellow man the way that I've had mercy on you. And you should forgive your brother from your heart. That's ultimately the answer to the question. How many times should I forgive? As many times as it takes. Well, how many times should I forgive? How many times has Christ forgiven you? What should mercy look like in my life? Well, what's mercy look like that you've received? Now, it's one thing to say, oh, I know that I should forgive. I mean, I'm going to forgive. Like, hey, I forgive you. I'm going to forgive, as many times I'm going to forgive like Jesus forgives me. But really, this is not so much about just knowing this principle to be true. This is about relating to others in their sin the way that Christ relates to me in my sin. This is about the disposition of my heart toward others that would mirror the disposition of God's heart toward me in my struggles. And so, as we think about that, this is what 1 Peter 4:8 says: above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. How many sins? A multitude. How much is that? I don't know. A whole lot. Like a multitude, I think of that as a lot on top of a lot on top of a lot. And this works out more than to be just a transacted sort of forgiveness. In other words, I don't need this other person to come and apologize for me for what I've done wrong in order for me to hold them in a place of my heart that is characterized by the disposition of mercy. Because here's the reality. God, how many times has the Lord already, this morning before you even got to church, how many times has the Lord shown you mercy? I mean, how many, what sort of cross thoughts have already run through your head before you even walked in here today? And yet, here we are. God speaking to us, being kind to us. He says His mercies are new every single morning. Why are His mercies new every single morning? Because every single day I need them. Again and again, again and again and again. And you're like, this guy sinned against me 5 times and I'm done with him. Wait a minute. Wait. Is that what Jesus has done with me? Is that what Jesus has done with you? I mean, this, I've been blessed and encouraged just working through this some over the, a few days of this week. And I mean, if we really take this sort of thing to heart, this thing that Jesus is saying, and begin to peer into it and begin to look at His heart in it, like, this really changes how we interact with one another. And so it exists at a level of the heart, and then also when repentance is expressed, then relational forgiveness is granted and personal reconciliation is given. So it exists in my heart, and then when it's transacted, it also is readily expresses itself relationally. And you may say something like, I can't do that. There's no way that I can do that. I want to share something with you this morning to help your heart. I'm going to read a few verses from Ephesians. I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Wait, let me pause. Like, this is being said about every one of us. Now, you may be kind of okay with it, or you may struggle with it, but these are not my words. I mean, these are the words that God says. And so He says, you are following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy. Hey, this is that lavishing. This is the over and way past anything that we would imagine to be acceptable or ordinary or anything that we could possibly do. But God, being rich in mercy, aren't you glad that God's like that? think, what if God were not rich in mercy? I mean, this is the creator of the universe, the one who tells the stars where to go, the one who holds the heart of the king in his hands, and he says, I'm rich in mercy. And I'm rich in mercy to you. Why? Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. That means that Jesus didn't sort of like go to the cross without knowing. That means that Jesus, before he even left paradise and came to earth, he knew everything. Like, before he saved you, he knew every way that you were going to struggle. Like, have you ever had like maybe a good few weeks? Like, man, I'm doing pretty good. I've been reading my Bible. I've not been arguing with my wife. You know, I've been patient. Hadn't got mad at my kids. Man, I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to do. And then maybe you have a ministry opportunity. You're like, man, that went really well. And then the next day, you just blow it. Absolutely torpedo the thing. Like, when you blow it, that's when he goes to the cross. Like, he's got that in view, going to the cross for you, for me. When you blow it, his mercy is new every morning, over and over again, calling you back to himself again and again, making you free from the law so that you're free to come back, so that you're free to get up again and again and again and again. And we're like, man, you've sinned against me too many times. I'm done with you. You're dead to me. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's mysterious. Like, there's a degree of this of, like, how good is this work that God's done? Like, he's already set us in the heavenly places in Christ. Like, I know we're here right now. It's not yet complete, but it's already done. Wow. Check this out. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know a lot of things about what heaven's going to be like, but I do know this, that there's going to be a part of it that's going to be like, man, God, look at, like, how are you so good to us? And over, like, how'd you do? Man, that is great. I am so thankful. Wow, look at how perfect is your character. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then I'm going to share, this is chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, just a few more verses here. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That means in view of what you just heard and in what you just read, do this. With all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You want me to tell you a quick way to dampen your relationships? Terrorize your relationships, quench the work of the Spirit, divide your church, hinder God's work in your church, and that is to not forgive. I mean, Paul says, do this to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And to not forgive is a quick way to absolutely just squelch the work of the Spirit in your heart and to those around you. verses 30 and 32, same chapter, 30 through 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. There it is again. How is it that God calls me to relate to other people? He calls me to relate to other people the way that He Himself relates to me. And you might say, well, what if I don't show mercy and forgive from my heart? I would imagine that there are probably, and there are times when I could be one of you, for sure. I would imagine that there are probably people in here right now, sitting here right now, and as I'm saying these things, you're probably saying to yourself, no chance. I'm not going to do that. You don't understand. What that person did to me, I'd never do that. I can't do it. Well, if you say that I won't do it, I won't forgive from my heart, then you get thrown in jail. That's what happened to the servant here in the story. He got thrown in jail. Now, I don't believe, because I don't believe that it would be biblically faithful to say that if I am unforgiving to my brother, that means that I lose my salvation. But here's what jail probably looks like. It probably looks like the barrenness of bitterness. If you cannot walk in patience and mercy to one another, if you will not and cannot and refuse to forgive your brother from your heart, the one who sinned against you, the one who's done you wrong, what that looks like is probably the barrenness of bitterness. It looks like the Lord's chastisement. It looks like maybe a simmering sort of unrest that's kind of just like always popping up in your heart. Now, just because you have sleepless nights, it doesn't mean that this is the problem, but it may look like sleepless nights. It may look like elevated blood pressure. It may look like anxiety. It may look like discontentment. It may look like a spiritual dryness that you just sit around and wonder, why am I in this situation? Why won't this cloud lift from my heart? Why have I been walking in this for years and years? It's like, where's the Lord? And I see those sorts of things. And I see those sorts of things in my own life too. I've struggled in these sorts of ways. I have battles in these sorts of ways. I have to face these issues. You know, sometimes people say, hey, if you don't forgive, you're just drinking that bitter cup yourself. And, you know, that's in part true, but it's not completely true. It still misses the point. So we don't forgive others so that we can feel better ourselves. That's a self-centered therapeutic approach, and it's wrong, and it will ultimately come unglued. We forgive others because God has forgiven us. We forgive others because God commands us to forgive others. We show mercy to others because God continually shows mercy to us. And I want to tell you that, and I know that's hard. I know that's hard. I want to encourage you with this. You know, kind of what's a way to handle that sort of thing as you sit in that place and you're just struggling with it. you know, those sufferings and that wrongdoing that you and I, that we experience from others, and be assured of this too, like you're probably on the giving end of this as well in some form or fashion in your life. We all probably are. And that should humble us. When you experience, when you and I experience wrong from other people, that is really an entryway into the life of Christ. See, because Jesus came down and joined us and put on flesh, and it says that he relates to us differently in our sufferings, in our temptations, because he experienced those sufferings and temptations, and he understands how hard it is for us. He's like, man, you really messed that one up. Or we're like, man, I really messed that one up. He's like, hey, I understand. That was hard. Come to me. In those moments where all you can think about is just being overwhelmed by what feels like the evil that has been done against you, I want to challenge us to remember this, that Jesus, he experienced that and even worse. But not simply end on that idea, but take it a step further and begin to say something like, wow, if he knowingly entered into that, how much does he love me that he would go through and experience something like that? Wow, I want to know him. And you can know him in these sufferings. This is absolutely, unequivocally, a faith walk and not a sight walk. This isn't 2 + 2 = 4, except for in God's economy. Naturally speaking, people look at this and say, that's dumb. You better not do that. And I know that there are different sorts of caveats and that sort of thing. And so those are things that, you know, I can't say everything in the time that I have this morning. Some of these things have to be worked out in conversation. But we have everything we need in Christ through his precious and great promises. And that means that when I bump up against things in my life, I have to ultimately rely on, fall back into what God says is true. For example, where we started, he says, in order to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you must humble yourself and become like a child. And back to that picture of, like, what if I told Mackenzie to go do her birthday day by herself? That would be an absolute train wreck. But she does not have a problem most of the time with me putting on her sunscreen. She doesn't have a problem with me fixing her lunch. She doesn't have a problem with me driving her to where she needs to go. She just accepts it. It's just what she needs. And so it is that we must find ourselves before the Lord in these sorts of times, trusting what he says and what he does. Because in a situation like this, forgiveness must be granted before it's felt. A lot of people operate upon this idea that, like, it's inauthentic to do something that I don't feel. And I'm going to tell you that is a bunch of baloney. And that doesn't mean that the way I feel doesn't matter. Our feelings matter, and your feelings matter. And they say something. And you know what? I am to operate based on truth in this sort of way so that ultimately my feelings come around to feeling and rejoicing in what is true. Because I assure you and I promise you, it does and it can happen, and it can happen for you. And how am I going to do that? I got these three requirements. They're simple and easy. They came from Tim Keller. These are three requirements if you want to walk in forgiveness day in and day out. Number one, you cannot continue to bring up the matter to the other person. You have to release their response into the hands of God. Like, you can't control what somebody else does. We can influence it. Hey, we can influence somebody else's actions by being the aroma of Christ ourselves, being an expression of the heart of God to them. That's powerful. That can be really impactful. But ultimately, the outcome is in the hands of the Lord. And as long as I'm bringing it up to you and I'm demanding, like, hey, you got to give me this. You've got to give me this reconciliation. You got to make this right wrong. As long as I'm doing that, like, I'm going to struggle to walk in forgiveness of heart. I have to let the Lord have that and be responsible to bring about the ultimate outcome or judgment, whatever is the case. Number two, you cannot bring up the matter to other people. See, if they won't agree with me, the one who has wronged me, then you best be assured that I want somebody else to. So what do? I go and tell somebody else my story. And they're like, yeah, that's wrong. I'm probably not even telling the right story when I do that. Certainly not telling the whole story. And how easy is that to do? What do I want to do when somebody wrongs me? I just want to go tell somebody about it. And what does that do? It just makes everything worse. I brought other people into it. I mean, the whole thing is just mushroom. That is harboring and stirring up bitterness in my own soul. That is not mercy. That takes me away from mercy. That pulls me toward judgment. Right? Because you agree that that's wrong. They shouldn't do that. I can't bring it up to the person who's wronged me. I can't bring it up to other people. And here's number three. You cannot bring up the matter to yourself. What do? We prosecute somebody in our own minds over and over and over again. We tell ourselves how wrong and bad they are. And you know, you can do that. You can do that. But it's very unlikely to go well for your soul. It's very unlikely to go well for your relationships. And you may think that sounds harsh. Like, what are you really, like, you saying I can't even bring this thing up to myself? Do you not recognize what they did? I don't know. I would just, well, what do you want? Do you want to glorify God? Do you want to receive His mercy afresh? Do you want to know the nearness of His heart? The goodness of His mercy? Or you want to stay in jail? And this, can really, this takes action on our part. And I don't have time. We don't have time to go through all the actions. But there are certainly practical ways that we can do this. But very quickly, one of those things might look like, you know, in Romans 12:21, Jesus, or rather Paul says, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And I think that it's right to also understand that, you know, a lot of times we're thinking about the evil of somebody else, and don't be overcome with the evil that could potentially exist in your own heart. Like, when you mull over these things and you're overcome with it, well, what does Jesus say? Jesus called that wicked. He said, wicked servant. Now, these are not my words. Now, I know that's challenging, but I want to press you back into, hey, wait a minute. Look at Jesus. What's he like? How does he interact with you? What's he done for you? How is he relating and responding to you on a daily basis? And that may raise a whole another set of issues. But, you know, to the one who's done us evil, we might need to do good to them. We might need to, not because we feel like it, but because we know that we must in order not to be overcome with evil. We might need to do something good for them. And I don't know what that necessarily looks like in any given circumstance other than to say that there is an answer there. And as these words are challenging, I've got a quote here that I want to sort of bring us to a close on. Because I think that it presents a picture of what this can look like. And so it's just one paragraph here, and I don't know who it's from. And where I got it, they didn't know who it was from either. But this is what it says. Revenge indeed seems sweet to men, but oh, it is only sugared poison, only sweetened gall, as its aftertaste is bitter as hell. Forgiving, enduring love alone is sweet and blissful. It enjoys peace and consciousness of God's favor. By forgiving, it gives away and annihilates the injury. Check this out. It treats the injurer as if he had not injured. And I know some of you look at that and you say, no, that's too much. It's too much. Well, I get it. I understand that that's really hard. But when we find ourselves in that place saying that that's too much, I can't do that, I won't do that, we find ourselves in the story of the unforgiving servant being the unforgiving servant. Now, that unforgiving servant, he wasn't seeing clearly, was he? He didn't see clearly. But it was clear to everyone else that, man, he had received so much. And comparatively speaking, he was holding someone else captive for so much less. It treats the injurer as if it had not injured, and therefore feels no more the smart and sting that he had inflicted. I love this. Forgiveness is a shield from which all the fiery darts of the wicked one harmless rebound. Forgiveness brings heaven to earth and heaven's peace into the sinful heart. Forgiveness is the image of God, the forgiving Father, an advancement of Christ's kingdom in the world. Our Father who is in heaven, your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This is central to the heart of Jesus. Do you want to see the kingdom of God come in your life? Lavish forgiveness upon others. Do you want to see the kingdom of God come in your church? Relate to one another this kind of way. You want to see the kingdom of God impact the hearts and the lives of those around you? Forgive as you have been forgiven.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.